Ya Resulallah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Just to recap the last 5 days, where the subject is regarding shaitan. And the reason we're discussing shaitan is because when Allah defined Sirat al-Mustaqim, the right paths, or the correct paths, He defined it by two things. One is service of Allah, serving Allah, and the second is rejecting shaitan, meaning rejecting shaitan and then serving Allah. If a person wants to serve Allah, he cannot serve him unless he first rejects shaitan and the misguidance of shaitan and the insinuation of shaitan. If a person doesn't know shaitan and shaitan has misguided him, then it means that this person thinks that he is doing right, he assumes that he is walking the right path, but it will be very unfortunate for a person who thinks he is doing the right thing all his life, and when he dies, he finds out that he was just serving shaitan. And he never served Allah at all. In order to serve Allah, we have to first reject shaitan. This is the fundamental issue of Islam. When we say the statement of Tawheed, we say, La ilaha illallah. Before we accept Allah, before we give our testimony to Allah, the phrase is La ilah. First reject the false gods. First reject everything that is ghayrullah, that is other than Allah. Then you come to Allah. Because when you look at the kuffar, in the time of the Prophet, when he came, the first thing the Prophet said was what? Qulu La ilaha illallah tuflihu. He says, say La ilaha illallah and you'll be successful. If the Prophet had asked the people to accept Allah, they would have no problem with Allah. In fact, they never had a problem with Allah. They never had a problem with Allah. When the Prophet came and he offered them that, listen, Allah, they said, alright, you know, we are ready to accept Allah. We already have 365 guards in the Kaaba, right? And you know what? You can put Allah there with them. Right? Put Allah with the guards that are there, the idols that are there, and we will dedicate one day out of the year just to worship Allah. That's what they said. But Islam is not about Allah. Islam is about La ilaha first and then illallah. He said Allah cannot be placed with the false gods. First you have to destroy all these false gods. Then only can you come towards the faith of Allah. This is the idea of Islam. First, reject shaitan. But if you don't know shaitan, if you don't know how he comes, if you don't know how he misguides, then there's no way for you to protect yourself against shaitan. And that's the reason we want to know who shaitan is. The first quality I mentioned about shaitan is that he breaks promises. He keeps a promise. He will offer you something, and when you do something for him, then you know what? He will turn around and say, get lost, I have nothing to do with you. That's what he says. He breaks his promise. The second thing about shaitan is that he takes revenge against those who are innocent. He will take revenge against those who are innocent. The third thing about shaitan is that he is your enemy. Regard him as an enemy. If someone is out to kill you, if someone is out to destroy you, You will do whatever you can to protect yourself against him. You will plan and plot and try to see how you can protect yourself and not be hurt by him. You take him as an enemy. But if you don't take him as an enemy, then you know what? He's eventually going to come and get you. These are three things. And then after that, now we come to the actual shaitan himself. Shaitan, where does he live? He lives on Sirat al-Mustaqim. He says, لَأَقُدْأَنَّ عَلَىٰ سِرَاتِكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. He says, Allah, I will tell you, and I'm letting this known to you, and this is one of the things that is telling us something regarding what shaitan thinks of you, of us. You know what shaitan thinks of us? Is that he has such a low opinion of us that he's telling us how he's going to misguide you and still misguide you. You see, if I want to play a prank on someone, right? And if I want that prank to work, I don't tell him about the prank beforehand. You know, if I want to put a sticker on your back saying, kick me, if I'm going to tell you, hey, listen, I'm going to put a sticker on your back saying, kick me, then obviously you would not let it happen, right? But let's say, I mean, if I say that, I say, you know what, I'm going to put a sticker on your back saying, kick me. If I say that to you, it means that I regard you so weak and so helpless that even though I'm telling you what I'm going to do, still you're not going to protect yourself. I mean, you must have a very low opinion of someone to tell him that this is how you're going to hurt him and still hurt him. Imagine that. This is what shaitan thinks of you. Are you going to stand there and take it? He's telling you in the Quran how he's going to misguide you. What's he going to do to you? And still, he's saying, I will misguide them. Allah, you watch this. You have so much trust in your creation, in these human beings, in the children of Adam. Watch me. I will misguide them. I will show them how I'm going to misguide them, and still they will misguide it. I mean, if that's his opinion of you, you have to take it as a challenge. You have to take it as a challenge. You have to say, okay, if that's how you're going to come, let me see you. Let me see you. Okay, I'm going to protect myself. You have to take it as a challenge. If you don't take it as a challenge, then you know what? You are misguided by shaitan. This is what happens. And now we want to see how he misguides. He is standing on Sirat al-Mustaqim. What does that mean? It means that wherever there is Sirat al-Mustaqim, shaitan is there. Really, my friends, any place where you will find Sirat al-Mustaqim. Let me see. In the hadith we have that when Sirat al-Mustaqim has been explained by the Prophet, he said that what is the right path? He said, the path of Ali is Sirat al-Mustaqim. So wherever Ali is there, then Sirat al-Mustaqim is there. So, in other words, what it is saying is that any place where the remembrance of Ali ibn Abi Talib, Amir al-Mu'mineen, is mentioned, that is the place of Sirat al-Mustaqim. And if that is the place of Sirat al-Mustaqim, then be sure to find shaitan there. That's where shaitan is. He doesn't go to places that are misguided. He doesn't go to places that are corrupt. He doesn't go to places where people are already destroyed. Those people who go to the bars and clubs, does shaitan need to go and misguide them? No, he just looks at them and says, they're already doing my job. That's why you don't find shaitan in churches. When you go to a church, everything is so nice and so organized and this and that. Shaitan doesn't need to go. They said, be organized. It'll make you look good so that people can come to you. That's the idea, shaitan. Let it be. He doesn't want to go there. These people are already fools who regard a human being as a god. And that's what I said. So if someone is doing that for shaitan, it's like, I have nothing to do with them. They're already misguided. But any place where you are going to speak the truth, where you are going to say La ilaha illallah, where you are going to submit to the wilayat of Ahlul Bayt and the authority of Ahlul Bayt, then you know shaitan is going to come there and he's going to try to make fitna and fasad and disruption and discord. This is the reason why, in spite of the hadith that we have, when two mu'min get together, it's like two drops of water coming together. They are so close to each other. Any mu'min, like you meet someone at the airport and you say, where are you from? He says, I'm from Iraq, I'm from India. You know, are you Shia? Shia, oh, alhamdulillah. You know, right away you get together, right? Subhanallah, good to see you. You know, I mean, there's love there. Then who comes in and creates this discord? Because at first you're Shia, now he comes, you know, who tells you that I'm Pakistani? The other guy saying I'm Iraqi. The other guy saying I'm Iranian. Who's putting these ideas in your mind? Did Allah say anywhere in the Quran that, listen, hey, here are the groups of people, you Iranian, you Pakistani, you Khoja, you this, you that. Did Allah mention these things? No. Allah says you are a mu'min, and He called you a mu'min, and He says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. He made us a group that has iman, that has faith, and He defined us as such. So now when He defined us as such, who created this discord? You see, again, understand where these thoughts are coming from. Who's coming to us and teaching us, no, you know, this is your identity. See, this is how shaitan works. He's on Sirat-ul Mustaqim. He tells you that. And this is what we need to understand. He says in the Quran, let's go forward now. He says in the Quran, what? He says, وَلَعُدِلَّنَّهُمْ I will surely misguide these people, all of you. I'll misguide them. وَلَأُمْنِيَنَّهُمْ This word, أُمْنِيَنَّ, means that he will excite vain desires in us. Vain desires, unreasonable desires, ideas that have no foundation. I will incite in them ideas that have no foundation. And these people will start believing in those notions, believing in those ideas as something solid, something real. They will start believing in that. Salawat ala Muhammad. I think, yeah, more people are trying to come in, so the group in here, can you move a little bit up? You know, you can move up a little bit so we can have some room to pack, so inshallah, Allah bless you all, inshallah, and give you blessings for being in the majlis of Imam Hussain and giving condolences to the Imam of our time. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He will excite vain desires. He will make us believe in unfounded things. The deen Allah gave us has a strong foundation based on aql and intellect, based on reasoning, based on revelation. It has a strong foundation, everything we believe in. But then shaitan said, I will change that. I will change that. And he will do what? He says, وَالْآمُرَنَّهُمْ فَلْيُبَتِّكُنَّ آذَانُ الْأَنْعَامِ I will order them, I will command them, and they'll start slitting the ears of cows. The idea of slitting the ears of cows is like, you know, makes no sense. Why are you doing that? Just, he will make you do things that have no foundation. Make you do things that have no basis. And this is the actual reality. And now when we look at ourselves, how many things influence us, ideas that influence us and make us do things that have no basis. And I'll give examples so that you understand how he makes us think or believe in things that have no basis. Send a salawat, please. And when you see these examples, obviously you can find your own examples also, but I'm going to give you some examples that will help you to understand what I'm saying. Send another salawat. Allahumma salam. You know, one of the American dreams is owning a home. Now, looking at the prices in New York, it's difficult. Right? So we moved to Florida. And saw that the homes were cheap, right? And you can get good deals also. So one of the brothers, you know, moved down there, looked around for a house, you know, and found a great deal on a house. I mean, it was a steal. Imagine this, a big house on a big plot of land next to a lake, right? Waterfront property. Imagine, he bought the house. You know, it feels good that, okay, I own this house now, right? It's your house. It's not like living on rent. It's like your own house, right? You go in there. Imagine the time that you can go into your own house and say, wow, this is my house. You put your furniture in, your recliner there, and, you know, you get in your recliner and like, thank you Allah for this, you know? And you feel good, right? It's all right, you feel good. It's good. Right? It's good to own a home, right? But if you can just imagine, owning a home in dunya is fine because we are only here for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. The actual place to own a home is Jannah, where you will be there forever, right? That's our ultimate goal, but this is a practice run, right? So we own a home and we feel good about it. This brother felt good, really good about it, and it's like on a lakefront and everything. So he goes in, he's happy, and a week goes by, he's working. Every time he comes home, it's like a pleasure coming in the door, you know, and he likes every part of it, and try to imagine, okay, how am I going to, you know, decorate this part, how am I going to decorate this part. So he's really working on that, right? And so now what happened is that one day, after a week, he goes to the local convenience store, the 7-Eleven, right? He goes there to buy milk. Goes to buy milk and he greets the clerk over there. The clerk asks him, so you're new in this area? Yeah, I'm new in this area. So, where do you move? He says, oh, you know, I live over here in this house by this place, this and that. So the clerk is like, where? That place? Next to the river and next to the lake and all that? Yeah. Wow, you moved there? We're talking about moved there. Yeah, of course I moved there. I bought it, you know. This is how much I bought this place for. He listens to the price, he says, of course it's cheap, you know. No one else wants to move in that place. He says, why not? I imagine this. He says, what? You didn't hear? Didn't tell you? Now you're like, okay, what do you mean you didn't tell me? What did they have to tell? What did they have to tell? And the clerk gives him the look, you know? Man, I feel bad for you. He says, what, man? What's wrong with that house? Man, I feel bad for you, man. It's like, listen, what are you talking about? I mean, I bought the house cheap. I like the house, man. I don't know what you are trying to say. He said, listen, man, you know what? That house is haunted. Like, what? Man, you're crazy, you know? I'm not listening to you. Nothing. So, yeah, of course, you don't believe that, right? You don't believe that. He just says he's just a clerk, you know? He says that, and you know what? You say, oh, it's just gibberish, you know, this and that. Nah, my friends. On the way back, what are you thinking? Your house. You see, on the way back, what are you thinking? Psychologically, just look at human psychology. All right, the guy said the house is haunted, and on the way, like you're saying, can't be. It can't be. And then you're thinking, but I got it for so cheap. Is that the reason? Right? Imagine this. The mind starts playing games. Right? It starts playing games, and now, you know, you come to the driveway. You park your car and you look at the house. But every day you were coming to the house and it was just fine. No, nothing was in your mind, right? I mean, you enjoyed just going inside there. But now as you are walking to the door, you're like looking right and left. looking right and left to see, hey, is there anyone around here? Now as you put the key in the door, what would you do? You're like looking at it, opening it up, and seeing, is there anyone inside? Really, look at this. And when you go inside, you're like turning on all the lights, making sure that it's all lightened up. Looking at all the closets as you open it up. Why? Why are you doing this? What is wrong? Just because the guy said the house is haunted and you are thinking of what? There might be a ghost. Or maybe we don't believe in ghosts, right? Maybe it's a jinn. Yeah, there's a jinn, you know. I mean, you know, I had a family that drove from Miami all the way to Orlando. It's a 4-hour drive. They called me. I was in Orlando, and they called me up and said, Maulana, we have an issue in our house, really bad issue, and, you know, we need to solve it, you know, this and that. I thought it was a divorce issue or something, you know. And usually that's where people come to me, right? You know, we have an issue going on, fight going on, please help us, you know, whatever, you know, counseling. They came all the way there, and, you know, so I sat them down and said, well, what's the problem? They said, Maulana, we have jinn in the house. What are you talking about, jinn? You drove 4 hours to talk about jinn in the house? Subhanallah, you know, maybe there are, you know, jinn are there, you know, I mean, there's, and they live all around you, you know, so they said, but what should we do? I said, get along with them, they live here. Right? They're also creatures like you are, you know, why are you afraid of them? They're more afraid of you than you are, you know. But the fact is that when you see this, you're so much afraid of this idea that the house could be haunted, that the very house that you used to go every day nonchalantly without any problem and just walk in and enjoy it, now every time you go there, you're scared. You're frightened. This is a reality. Let me give you another example. You know, this person walks to work. And every day he takes this path, right? Walks to work, he takes this path, going there. And he passes a graveyard every day, right? There's nothing wrong, he just looks at the graveyard, like we have graveyards here, just watch it and go, right? That's it. And someone in the office, they said, you know, so what path do you take? I said, I walk from here, from that graveyard. They said, what, you walk past that graveyard? You see, whenever people say this thing, you know something stupid is coming. He says, why? Why do you say that? What do you mean by that? He says, didn't you hear? Hear what? The other day, you know, we heard this, that, you know, one of the dead bodies ran after someone. Now, you know, you're looking about, you know, like, you know, mind now, his mind is going to these strange things like the walking dead or something like that. And so now, really, if that happened to you, tell me, when you walk past that graveyard again, what would you think? When you heard that there was a dead body that ran after someone, right? You know, would you go in that area? Or would you change? You say, all right, you know what? Better safe than sorry, you know? I'll just take another route. Really, look at our psychology. Look at the ideas that we believe in that influence our lives. These are ideas that are being put in us. Really, when you look at the reality, what is the reality? A ghost? Are you afraid of a ghost so much that you are changing your behavior and attitude because there's a ghost in the house or a jinn in the house? Or are you changing the way you live and taking another route because a dead body got up from the grave and started running after someone? My friends, understand the reality behind this. That dead body that was placed in the grave, did you see that people had to put it in there? People actually put it inside there. It did not even have the power to get in that grave itself. People put it inside there. Why are you afraid of a dead body? Why are you afraid of a dead body? Why are you afraid of a jinn that is hiding from you? You see, these are things, these notions, who put these notions in our mind? Who's making us believe in these unsubstantiated things that have no foundation at all? This is how Shaitan is saying, I will make them do stupid things, believe in stupid things, believe in unreasonable things that have no basis, and they will act on it, they will live by it, what I tell them to do. This is where Shaitan comes in. He makes us do these things, believe in these things that I really have no basis. When you look at it, what am I afraid of? That's a dead body. I put him there. He's 6 feet under the ground. You know, he needs my help. I'm the one who's alive. He should be afraid of me. You see, this is what happens. He makes us believe in unreasonable things. Did Allah tell us to, you know, be afraid of jinn? Is there anywhere in the Quran where Allah says, listen, be aware of the jinn, you know, they can harm you? Or, for example, you know, dead people, you know, be aware of the dead people, you know, they'll harm you. Nothing. In fact, they need our du'as. You go there and read Surah Fatiha so that they can be helped. Subhanallah. You are the ones that they're looking for. Your elders who died, they're looking up to you that you can help them by doing good. They're looking for your help and you're afraid of them. See, these are things that what happens, Shaitan incites in us, makes us believe in it. Let me give you some examples that hit a little bit closer to home so that you understand how Shaitan makes us do things that are unreasonable. Send a salawat, please. You know, once I was visiting India, and amongst our people, you know, there was a, you know, friend that I had, and you know, I saw him wearing what we call Imam Zamin. You know, Imam Zamin is a charity, a sadaqah. Usually that we have a habit that whenever someone is traveling or someone is sick or ill, you know, we put Imam Zamin on him so that he could be protected on the way. And the reasoning behind it is that whenever someone gives sadaqah, we have hadith that this sadaqah, when you give it, any charity that you give, Allah will guarantee that this charity, whenever you make the intention that I took out $1, Allah guarantees that He will make sure that it reaches its destination. Allah guarantees it. That whenever this charity is given, you see that it is going to reach its destination. So for example, you made the intention that I want to give this dollar to someone who needs it, let's say in Iraq. You will say that, right? When you look at it, you will look at it and say that, okay, $1 for someone in Iran. So Allah will make sure that this dollar reaches there. So what happens is that whenever someone is traveling, we make the intention that, listen, we are giving this money to you, this sadaqah to you, charity to you, keep it on yourself so that you can give to someone who's poor there. So as long as it is on you, Allah will protect you until it reaches its destination. And hence, it's a good thing, you know, you wear it so that Allah protects this charity so it reaches. You carrying it will also be safe and protected, and based on that, you have Imam Zamin. Or for example, someone who's sick. Why? As long as he's sick and if this is on him, then what happens is that you pray that he becomes well. When he becomes well, he'll give it. So you will become well soon and healthy soon. So this is the idea of Imam Zamin, right? Now what happened is that this friend is wearing Imam Zamin. I see it in his hand. So I said, so what happened? You know, I mean, are you going somewhere? Are you traveling? He says, no. I said, all right, are you sick? You don't look sick. He says, no, I'm not sick. He says, why are you wearing the Imam Zamin then? I mean, why are you wearing the Imam Zamin? You know? He said, well, you don't hear? Now, obviously, whenever you hear a sentence like this, you know something is coming up, right? And I got used to that. Whenever someone says, oh, you don't hear? I'm like, okay, here it comes. Here it comes. Oh, yeah, okay, what should I hear, man? What happened? What's there to hear? He says, man, yeah, that old lady, she had a dream. He had a dream. Yeah, she had a dream, and in that dream, a holy lady came to her. Okay, a holy lady came. And then what? She said that there is a plague coming through. A flu or an illness, a horrible disease coming through. And the only way you can be protected from that is if you wear Imam Zabin. And anyone who doesn't wear it, they will be affected by this horrible disease that's coming by. So everyone is wearing Imam Zabin nowadays. I said, subhanAllah. You know? Now, you're wearing this based on what? He's wearing this, and everyone is wearing this, and I'm like looking at it and saying, based on what? Because this old lady had a dream? This old lady had a dream, and did you ask her who this lady was? You know, obviously, you know, it has to be one of the holy ladies, right? It has to be one of them. Did you ask them why or what's going on? No, there's no need to ask, because it's a dream. You don't question dreams. Friends, understand this. Allah has given us a deen that is based on a strong foundation. When someone takes deen from that strong foundation, everyone asks questions. Everyone questions it. I said, you know what? You gave me an idea. You gave me an idea. The next time I go on the mimbar, the next time I speak to the people, I won't say this is from the Quran or Hadith because they'll question that. I'll say this is my grandmother's dream. Because if I say this is from Quran or Hadith, they'll be like, how do you know? You know? And they question it. If it's a dream of someone, then you're like, oh, it's a dream? Wow, subhanAllah, I must do it. I said, what kind of faith is this? What kind of beliefs are we following? I mean, really, when we look at these things that are being told to us and that we are believing in, truly, Shaitan is saying, this is how I make them do dumb things. This is how I make you do things. I will make them believe in things that have no basis. And you know what? They will all believe in it. SubhanAllah. Really. When we think of Ahlul Bayt, what do we think about them? Are they good people? Are they righteous people? Okay, we all say yes, right? Alhamdulillah. Now let me just explain to you this so that you understand it, my friends. SubhanAllah. And I'm sure you must have had this experience also. I had this experience many times. And this is the reason, you know, whenever emails are forwarded to me, I never open them. Right? Anytime, you know, anyone, you know, forwards an email, I'm like, delete. If you want to say something to me, say it. Don't forward things to me, you know. Why? Because I have had experiences of opening these emails, and you know what? Then obviously, you know, hitting myself on the head, why did I even open this? It happened. And I'm sure you experience it also, you know, an email that comes to you and says, listen, forward this email to 5 people or 10 people. And if you don't do this, you know, then you know, the curse of Hazrat Fatima will be on you and your house will be ruined and destroyed. Right? I mean, you see these things come, right? Now, I look at this email, really. Now, a lot of people, what they do, really, they look at the email and say, oh, you know what? It's better to be safe than sorry. And they forward that email. But then if you do that, here's the problem, my friends. If you do that, what are you letting yourself believe in? Really, look at it. Can you imagine Hazrat Fatima, or any of the other men. Can you imagine destroying someone's house? What kind of belief do we have in them? Can they destroy someone's house? Can they, those who gave life to the homes of their enemies, their enemies, they gave life to them. They had mercy on them. How can they destroy the houses of their friends? When you forward this, you are believing that they could do this. You see, this is how Shaitan is twisting our ideology into believing baseless. In how? When did Ahlul Bayt ever hurt anyone? When did they harm anyone? What have they done that makes us believe that they're going to do that to us? And by not forwarding emails. Really, that is it. Looking at it. Now you tell me, is this logical? Is this reasonable? And here is where we start to realize how Shaitan has made us do these things. Subhanallah. Shaitan has made us believe in these things that make no sense. It is he who has made us and brought us to this, that now we believe that Ahlul Bayt can also harm people. Subhanallah. How can Ahlul Bayt harm people? They are the ones who gave life to people, who had mercy on people, who loved Allah's creation, even if they were their enemies. Really, when the person who killed Ali Akbar came to the house of Imam Sajjad, Imam Sajjad gave him a place in his house. And when he found out that this is the brother of Ali Akbar, he asked him, said, I killed your brother, you let me into your house. He says, yes. He says, that is your deen and this is my deen. That is your religion, this is my religion. That's your way, this is my way. Your way is to kill even those who haven't done anything to you. We haven't done anything to you. You did it. Our way is to even have mercy on our enemies. You see, this, my friend, if that is the character of Ahlul Bayt, then what have we come down to? These are things that affect us, that influence us. And based on this, we make up so many things that have no foundations. Allah has given us a deen that has foundation, that has a basis, that when we stand on it, it's strong. It's not based on whims. It's not based on opinions. It's not based on these fantasies. But if we have chosen these fantasies, it's time for us to leave them and come back to the foundation of Islam and start to believe in those things that Allah has given us. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. Really, my friends, and this, see, Shaitan is not smart. Really, Shaitan is not intelligent. He's clever, but he's not intelligent. Clever people are different than intelligent people. Intelligent people make good choices based on consequences. Clever people, they run after things that they want and get them, even if it is detrimental to them, even if it is harmful to them. They will run out and get these things. They try to play smart. In fact, they're too smart for their own good. These are clever people. You see, Imam Ali was intelligent. Muawiyah was clever. Muawiyah was clever. He had the cunning. He was a con man. Imam Ali was intelligent. And as Imam Ali made intelligent decisions, Muawiyah made clever decisions. Right? Wanting what he wanted, he ran after it. It didn't matter if it's detrimental to him, harmful for him, his akhirat will be ruined. He didn't care. He said, I want that and I'll get it. By hook and crook. Intelligence is different than being a clever person. If we want, you know, what Shaitan does is that he makes us make unintelligent decisions. That's what he does. And he himself is unintelligent. He himself made the wrong decisions. Let me give you the example from history so that we understand about Shaitan. From there you will understand why he makes us do these things. Send a salawat, please. When Allah asked the angels and asked everyone to make sajda to Adam, and everyone made it except for Iblis. He didn't make it. So then Allah asked Shaitan this question. He says, "Ma mana'aka an la tasjuda idh amartuk." He says, "Why didn't you make sajda when I commanded you to? It's my command. I told you, and you didn't do it." You see that? Now, what is Allah's question? Just pay attention to that. He's saying, "Why didn't you make sajda, and I had commanded you to do it, when I commanded you?" And what is Shaitan's reply? He says, "Ana khayrun minhu." I'm better than him. My friends, understand this, right? The question is about what? Allah is basing the sajda of Adam on what? My command. I gave you the command, and he's saying, I didn't do it because I'm better than Adam. Allah didn't say Adam is better than you. Allah is saying, I didn't say Adam is better than you. I said, I commanded you. It doesn't matter who's better. You see, this answer of Shaitan is so nonsensical. And then when you take a nonsensical stand and try to justify it, you look worse. First of all, he made a nonsensical remark that I am better than Adam. Ana khayrun minhu. So when he said that, then you wonder, wait a minute. Allah is saying, I didn't say Adam is better than you. It has nothing to do with who's better. It has nothing to do with who's better and who's worse. The basis of this was I commanded you. I said, do. You see that? Now when Shaitan made this stand, now you know what he says to explain that? You know this. I'm just mentioning it to you. So you can just truly see it, what Shaitan is saying. Because when you take a false stand, you look dumb trying to justify it. Now Shaitan comes and says, "Oh, let me explain that, Allah, you know, for you, you know. The explanation of why I'm better than Shaitan is because خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَارٍ. You created me from fire, and you created him from dirt. That's why." We heard this, right? My friends, understand what he's saying. It is laughable. Really, it's laughable. He says, "I'm better than him." Why? Because I'm made of fire and he's made of dirt. And then you look at him and says, "Oh yeah, of course, we all know that fire is better than dirt." That's like a given, right? Who says fire is better than dirt? You see, I mean, where was it given? There's no such thing as fire is better than dirt or air is better than water. I mean, what is that? You see, one wrong stand, and then when you start explaining it, you start blabbering. This is the blabber of Shaitan. That, oh, fire is better than dirt. Wait a minute, fire and dirt, it's like saying, you know, apples are better than oranges. There. What? Why are you even saying that? It is so nonsensical for you to say that. You see, this is what happens, my friend. Whenever anyone stands on batil, whenever anyone takes a false stand, whenever they explain themselves, they start speaking from the wrong holes. That's it. They don't speak from their mouth. They start, you know, throwing up. Garbage. What do you mean? Why? Because just admit that you were wrong and you made a wrong statement. That's the best thing to do. This is what happens. When, for example, Christians made a stand that Jesus is the Son of God, now when you have to explain it, now it's like them vomiting. You know. What? 1 is equal to 3, 3 is equal to 1. What are you talking about? You know? And they say, well, you can't understand it because it doesn't make sense. God is above our logic. And what? You know, again, you start doing these things for what? Why? Because of the fact that you took a wrong stance. Now you want to justify it? Then it's wrong. Anyone who has taken a wrong stand, when he will want to justify it, you see that's when he starts talking stupid. He doesn't make sense anymore. You took a wrong stand. It's better for you to admit that I was wrong. I was wrong in taking the stand. Anyone who left Imam Ali and went with another Khalifa, what happens? Now you have to justify it. Now you have to justify it. Well, why did you leave? You know what? You know, he was older. What? He's older, that's why? You see, again, you start making up things. You start justifying things, and it doesn't make sense after that. This is what happens when you make a false stand. Subhanallah. That's why Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam had said, he says, we thank Allah. We thank Allah that Allah has made our enemies dumb. He has made them stupid. Ahmak. Why? Because they took a wrong stand and now they have to justify it. Really? This is how you see the enemies of Ahlul Bayt. Anyone who's the enemy of Ahlul Bayt, because they took a wrong stand, now if they try to justify it, they will do the exact job that Shaitan has done. They will do the exact job that Shaitan has done. And he takes it away from us. Alhamdulillah, Allah has made our enemies like that. You know, I'll give you an example so you know this. Really, when the Prophet made hijrahs, when the Prophet migrated, he went from his home where? Where did he go? He was hiding. In a cave, right? Those who have been to Makkah have seen the mountain, right? It's called Jabal al-Thawr, the mountain. And that's where the Prophet went. There's a cave inside there and he was hiding there. Now, when he was hiding there, you know the story that there's a spider that came and built a web on the door of the cave. Now, those who have been there and climbed it, and I climbed it, it's a tough climb up there, right? It's a tough climb. It's not easy. It took me like, you know, about close to an hour to get up there. You know, close to an hour, and we're like, get some water and, you know, drinking. We finally got up there, right? And then I started to think, man, it takes such a long time for us to get up here. The enemies who came after him, they climbed that mountain to reach the mouth of the cave, right? They climbed the mountain and sweating in hardship, they reached the mouth of the cave. When they reached the mouth of the cave, what happened? They looked at him and said, man, 1 hour we climbed up here. What happened? Oh, there's a spider web here. Oh, okay, let's go back. I mean, guys, you know, if I was there, guys, are you kidding? We climbed 1 hour here. Let's go inside and see. Oh, no, no, there's a spider web here. You know, you can't cross the spider web. I mean, that makes no sense. You know, let's go back down. I mean, imagine that. That is, what happened here? Is that a smart thing to do? You see, this is what happens. Allah takes away their intelligence. Once you start to become the enemy of Ahlul Bayt, he takes away intelligence, and then you see a spider web. After 1 hour of climb, you're looking at the spider and say, well, let's go back down, guys. There's a spider web here, and we can't go, and obviously, you know, a spider. How easy was it to cut through a spider web? And that's what Allah says in the Quran. The weakest of houses and houses is the house of the spider. The weakest. That you can just walk through it. I mean, weaker than a nest. You can just walk through it, no problem at all. But you see that when Allah takes away your intelligence, this is what happens. This is a decline, my friends. Those who make the wrong stand, they decline. They go on a downward spiral until really nothing makes sense to them. Nothing makes sense to them. And then this is the way Shaitan misguides also. He first of all takes you away from the right path, so that now you go on this spiral going downwards. This is how it happens. Yes, the people who came to kill Imam Hussein, the people who came to kill Imam Hussein, when you look at them, these people, at the beginning of their lives, were not bad people. They're not bad people. They're Allah's creation. When they were born, they were very cute babies. Adorable. You know? You see, your creation didn't make you bad. It's the choices that you have made that made you bad. It defines you slowly. It defines you. My friends, like for example, sin. You see, sin at the initial stage is not a choice between good and bad. It's not a choice between good and bad. You know, a person, when he's, you know, innocent, he doesn't start sinning right away. He's brought down to that level. At first, the choice is between good and best. You know, when you make a wrong choice and settle for good instead of doing the best, then that's the first step you have taken down for yourself and expecting less for yourself. This is what happens. And then slowly it's a spiral that goes down. If you want to be with Imam Hussein, then you cannot make a good choice. You have to make the best choice in life. You can't make just a good choice and say, oh, well, you know, I'm happy with this. You cannot be happy with good. You have to strive for excellence, strive for the best. Those who are with the Imam, that's how they are. Really, when Imam Zamana is going to come back, and salawat alaikum. When he's going to come back, you know, he will not just accept anyone in his army. Being in his army is not a right, it's a privilege. And it's only given for people who qualify. Really, everyone who comes to apply to be and enroll in his army will be asked 25 questions. 25 questions he will be asked. And if you answer any of them right, you will be said, okay, you know what? You can't be in my army. Yes, you can't be in the forefront, you can't be in the army, you can't fight in the army. You can, you know, work in the kitchen, cutting potatoes and onions, mopping the floor, but you can't be in the army. You can't be in the army. Yes. Why? Because it's necessary that only the best come here. And obviously, when you look at it, those 25 questions are questions that really astound you. Sometimes you're like, wow, this is difficult. It doesn't mean you're the enemy of the Imam, but you can't be in the army. As an example, so you are not left like guessing. One of those questions, Imam will ask everyone who wants to come and join his army. One of those questions he'll ask, as an example, he will say that, did you steal anything from anyone? You steal anything from anyone? They will say, if you say yes, then Imam will say, okay, I can't be here. Right? You can't be in the army. Did you do zulm on anyone? If you say yes, I did zulm, you know, long time ago I did zulm here and there, I can't be in the army, you stand here. You can be in the background. You can be over there, but you can't be in the army. Really, these are the questions. And when you look at those questions, then you'll understand, my friend, what does it mean? Because really, Imam cannot accept you. The reason is because Imam, his army is an army that is fighting for justice, to establish adl. And if you have done wrong to anyone, then that person who's your victim will have the right to tell the Imam that you stand for justice, but there's someone in your army who has done zulm to me. Cannot. Imam cannot accept you in his army. It doesn't mean you're his enemy. You can, you know, be in the background. If you want to be in the army, Imam only takes the best. This is the reality of the matter. Those who wanted to be with Imam Hussein did not make it easy. He did not make it easy on anyone to join him. In fact, anyone who used to come there to join his army, Imam would say, listen, we are going to die. You are going to die. And right away you will see that, you know, he'll be like, okay, you know, if I'm going to die, I'll go away. It won't happen. My friends, this is the situation right now. Imam, when he was enrolling people, he did not make it easy. Imam Zamana will not make it easy also. our job is excellence. And those who were with Imam Hussein, they were excellent. They excelled, my friends, they excelled. Now, when you look at Karbala, and you see in Karbala, that's what you see. You see people who strove for excellence, who wanted to be great. Yes, some people were so good that Imam waited for them. Inshallah, may Allah give us the tawfiq to be like that. But some were so good that Imam waited for them. Yes, when he left to go to Karbala, it wasn't far away that he reached. It wasn't far away that he reached that he stopped and he asked Abbas, Abbas, we're going to camp here. Hazrat Abbas knew that, you know, it's not time for camping, it's not time to settle down. You know, we just left, we just packed and left. So Hazrat Abbas asked, do you want the whole camp to be in camp or just your tent? He says, just my tent. He set up Imam Hussein's tent. Imam Hussein went inside the tent and he said, I'm waiting for someone to come. Look for him. When he comes here, tell me. And those people who were out there scouting, they saw someone is actually coming. Someone is actually coming. And when they took a closer look at him, they saw that this was Abdullah ibn Ja'far al-Tayyar. He was coming. And when he came in, the news got, because this was the husband of Hazrat Zainab. He came to the tent. Imam Hussein welcomed him. Abdullah ibn Ja'far al-Tayyar said, Mawla, I came to seek your permission to meet my sister, to meet your sister. Imam Hussein said, she's your wife. Go ahead. You don't need to ask me. Go ahead. He went to the camel of Hazrat Zainab. He was in there. Hazrat Zainab, knowing that Abdullah is here and she is with Imam Hussein. And Abdullah greeted her saying, Salamu alayki ya binta Rasulullah. Salam be upon you, O daughter of the Prophet. Zainab said, Alaykum salam. And then she said that, Abdullah, if you're here to take me back, you know that I cannot leave Hussein. I cannot leave Hussein. Abdullah said, I wouldn't dare take you away from Hussein. Who am I to take you away from Hussein? But he said, Zainab, you're going on this journey. And I came here to give you sadaqah, our sadaqah, for this journey. He says, what is that? He says, I came here to give you our two children, Aun and Muhammad. He says, this will be our sadaqah that we will give for Hussein. Go and take them and let them be there. Zainab accepted that. And they went. But the really, Zainab was here to support Imam Hussein. Zainab was here to support Imam Hussein. And it was a difficult task because the children of Imam Hussein, Ali Akbar, was raised by Hazrat Zainab. She is the one who raised him. And she did not want to, really, it was hard for her to give importance to her own children while Ali Akbar. Every time she would ask for Ali Akbar and she would look after him, she would take care of him. And the children of Zainab, Aun and Muhammad, would always strive to serve the children of Imam Hussein. He said, he's the Imam, serve him. And it came such that everyone noticed it, that Zainab was always paying attention to the children of Hussein and taking care of them. Her own two children would be running and trying to serve the children of Imam Hussein, but no one would serve them. Imam Hussein made sure that he took care of these two children. And he was so patient with them. And Imam Hussein was a loving father and a loving person who loved children to no end. There was a person by the name of Hur, not the Hur that you know, another person. He, when he met Imam Hussein and he saw someone's child that was in the tent, and he saw Imam Hussein just looking at that child with so much love and mercy, that this person began to cry. This person began to cry, and he didn't help Imam Hussein. He wasn't with Imam Hussein, but he began to cry. He says, and when people said, "Why are you crying?" He says, "I saw how much Hussein loved children, and I'm just crying when these children are going to be killed and Hussein will be watching them, just thinking what Hussein will go through to see these children die in front of him. I'm crying because of that." And these children that when they came to Karbala, Zainab wanted them to be strong, wanted them to be firm. The night of Ashura is a historical night that in every tent you saw a different lesson being given. A lesson for Allah and to stand for Allah, a lesson of courage and bravery, a lesson of Iman and Taqwa. This is what was being given in each tent. And when we looked into the tent of Zainab, she sat these two children down, Aun and Muhammad, who were just around 10 years old. Aun and Muhammad sat down in front of Zainab, and she was telling them in such a way, she was telling them that, "Listen, tomorrow there's going to be a war, there's going to be a battle, and I want to tell you something. I want to tell you who you are. You are the grandchildren of Haydar al-Karrar. You are the grandchildren of Ja'far al-Tayyar. On one side, your grandfather is Ali. On the other side, your grandfather is Ja'far." And she started speaking about the virtues of their grandfathers and said, "Listen, do not put me to shame tomorrow. Do not put me to shame tomorrow in front of Hussein. Do not let Hussein's children die before you. You fight for Hussein and you make me proud and show everyone whose grandchildren you are." These two children, they had their heads bowed down and they said, "Mother, we are waiting for tomorrow to come so that you can be proud of us. That you can be proud of us." When the Ashura came, when the day came and the battle started, these children from the morning were hanging around Imam Hussein, lingering around Imam Hussein, just looking up to Hussein and saying, "Uncle, give us the permission to go." Imam Hussein would say, "No, my children, go back. Go back. Don't come here. Don't ask me this." They would ask him to go back. You know, the battle went on. But there was a time in Karbala on Ashura that was so devastating. That was so devastating that everything changed after that. Until you see the companions that are there, the women, they were feeling safe. Everyone was good. But when the first martyr of Ahlul Bayt, the first one who got martyred amongst the children of Hussein and the family of Hussein was Ali Akbar. When his body came into the tents, after that everything changed. Everything changed, all the attitudes changed, and they know that this is something that is real. It hit home so hard that all the ladies began to cry and then began to shed tears looking at Ali Akbar's body. Now when Zainab saw the body of Ali Akbar, she turned to see her children. He says, "What are you doing still alive? Don't you see Hussein's son has died? Go and give your life for Hussein. Go and give your life for the children of Hussein." And they said, "Mother, we want to, but our uncle doesn't allow us. Our uncle doesn't allow us." Zainab sent a message, "Hussein, go, please give the allowance, give the permission for my children to fight." And then Hussein knew that there is no other choice. Now even children are going to go to the battlefield. So now what happened is that Aun and Muhammad, they went into the battlefield in order to fight them. They were just 10 years old. How long will they last? How long will they fight against these army of monsters and fiends who had come out looking for the blood of the Prophet's household? Now when these two go out there to fight and they are injured, and there are hit from different sides, and they just fight, and they fight so bravely that even adults are amazed at how strong these children are, how good these children are, and they fight, but how long can they survive? They fell down, and they fall down, and then they fall down, they call to their uncle and say, "Assalamu alayka ya ammi, assalamu alayka ya ammi al-Hussein." And Hussein and Abbas, they start running towards them. They went to them and they see that one of them is dead. The other one is still alive. Aun had died. Muhammad is still alive. They bring them back to the tent. They bring them back to the tent and they put them in the tent of Zainab. And Zainab, they say, Zainab comes there and sees the body of these children and says, "Allah, thank you." Hussein says, "Zainab, this is the last thing, and inshallah, you cry for Hussein. You cry for the devastating time that he went through and Zainab went through." He told Zainab that, "Zainab, all this while that these children have come into our camp and into our caravan, I have not seen you showing love to them. I haven't seen you showing affection to them, Zainab. Please, for my sake, Zainab, Muhammad is taking his last breath. Go and show affection to him. Show some affection to him and hug him for me." And Zainab, she goes to Muhammad, and the first thing Muhammad asks in his last breath as he's saying is that, "Mother, are you pleased with me, Mother? Are you happy with me now?" Zainab hugs her son in the last breath as he's taking. It is said that when they came to Sham, when they went to Sham, and in Sham when the heads of the martyrs were given, when Hussein's head was given and the children's head were given, every mother was crying for her son. They would take the head and they would cry for the children. They would cry for their loved ones. Zainab took the head of Hussein and she started crying over the head of Hussein. Everyone had taken the head. But then what happened is that at one point, there are two heads that no one claimed. And the keeper of those heads asked, "Is there a mother for these children? Is there anyone who the children, or are these children orphans?" When Zainab heard that they called on and Muhammad orphan, he said, "Don't call them orphans. I'm their mother. Give those heads to me." Ya Mahmud Hakim Muhammad, Ya Allah Hakim Ali, Ya Fatih Sinawar Hakim Fatih, Ya Hussein Hakim Hassan, Ya Qadim Al Hassan Hakim Hussein. Allah, give us the tawfiq to be on the right path, the wisdom to understand your guidance, hasten the reappearance of our Imam, make us his helper. وآخر الدعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين. ما في نفسي يا حسين. Thank you.